Welcome to a study of the Book of Ephesians. Our speaker, Dr. Ken Boa, is president of Reflections Ministries and Trinity House Publishers. Today, he continues his study in Ephesians chapter 5. Here's Dr. Ken Boa.
Ephesians 5 gives us an extraordinary picture of the vitality and vibrancy of the life in Christ that we're all meant to enjoy. When he says in verse 14, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." It's a wonderful metaphor, as we've seen before, of how each day is a kind of resurrection. Sleep is a euphemism for death in the New Testament. And in an interesting way, each morning becomes an image of that resurrected existence, whereby each day is a birth, a growth, a decay, a death. And I've given you that analogy before about this night you will go to your burial chamber and wear your weird burial clothes and get on your coffin and then pull your shroud over your head in the darkness and go into this death-like thing we call sleep. And the next morning, you rise from the dead. And every day must be seen as that life, a mini-life, a gift from God. And that in every morning, you must see that Christ wishes to shine on us and live in us and through us. So that every day, then, is a kind of mini-resurrection that points to the whole of life. And then he invites his readers to walk wisely and to be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. And wisdom, in this case, invites us to treasure the things that endure over those things which are passing, to embrace the long-term perspective. And as he says in verse 16, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. We are actually called to be, as Philippians 2 puts it, people who are agents for the kingdom, that we would be in 2:15, blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. So you and I are called to be agents of lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We are to treasure the brief time we have in this world and to regard the fact that each time, each day, has its kairos opportunities. And we've talked many times about the difference between chronos, clock time, and kairos, which you cannot plan or measure. And we were saying that every day we need to live in light of the opportunities that God will sovereignly give to you in ways that are going to be largely unexpected and unanticipated. And again, by way of reminder of what we've said before, my conviction is that the greatest impact you will have in terms of the economy of the kingdom of God will not be on your planner. This day, when you go to sleep, you'll realize no matter what happened, whatever you planned, even if all your appointments came to pass, you'll recognize looking back that there were so many things you could never have anticipated or planned, and a lot of those were little moments of invitation by God that you either missed or embraced. Kairos moments, little moments, as I say, often perceived as hassles, interruptions, whatever, but actually little graces of God saying, pause, this is something I want you to note. Note well. And if we live with enough margin to note those moments, or when we miss one, to review so that we are more sensitive to the next one, we live in a way that's practicing his presence, because his desire is that we manifest this life of Christ who shines on us, not merely in the morning or as we go to sleep, but throughout the course of the day. And that's why I think God provides holy opportunities and encounters. And so making the most of your opportunities is what he's saying, because the days are short, the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If you want to be foolish, if you want to live without skill, because that's the opposite of wisdom. Wisdom means skill. The Hebrew word chokhmah is a word for wisdom, but it really means skill. And so the contrast is great, not as unwise men, but as wise in verse 15. And then in verse 17, do not be foolish. So the person of skill then, as I see it, will seek to order his day with each area under the dominion of God so that he has skill in the art of living life in a way that's holistic rather than separate. In other words, who begins to realize again the lie of the sacred versus the secular, that all things become spiritual. And when I seek his will in all things, including the most mundane activities, then I am inviting him to actually manifest himself, to indwell me, and there I walk in wisdom. And also I treasure the brief present, the precious present, as all I'll ever have. All you have is the now. And one of the things I encourage you to do, even though I certainly invite you to the wisdom of planning, we all need to plan, but you hold your plans with a loose enough grip to allow the surprising work of the Holy Spirit to begin to modify some things in creative ways you would have never anticipated. Bear in mind again that God's intentions for you are far more imaginative than your intentions for yourself. He has a far better way of seeing, a far better plan than you could have ever dreamed of. And therefore we do well to plan, yes, but also, besides that dimension of human responsibility, we also depend. So it's divine sovereignty plus human responsibility. We make our plans, we prepare, we engage, we do our work with excellence, skill, integrity, and diligence. On the other hand, we depend upon the power of the Spirit and let loose of the outcome, which we can't control anyway. And by doing that, then, we live, I think, more in the skill, and we treasure the precious present. Therefore, I encourage you to live each day in light of that day alone and not even focusing on the other things. One thing I've tried to do when I travel, for example, is I lose all awareness of what I have to do when I come back. I don't think about coming back. I seek to focus on that day and just let each day be enough. And only when I am on the airport do I begin to think about coming back. And if I can practice that, frankly, that's not a bad way to live. Again, you plan, but at the same time, you live out that only thing you ever have, which is the now. Again, how many times we've discussed this together, that most men live in the future. And they live from product to product, somehow hoping that the future will make up for their present lack, and therefore they miss all they ever had, which was the now. So we are wise then when we understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, I believe we cannot understand the will of the Lord without the transformation of the mind, and that's Romans 12, 1 and 2, where we actually transform our mind, the renewal of the mind, which I believe requires us to engage in certain activities whereby we are listeners to the voice of the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Because otherwise, our lives will gradually succumb to the world's agenda once again. In other words, do nothing, as we've said, and the world will define you. To allow yourself to be defined by God through His Word requires, in my view, a day-by-day process of exposure to His wisdom and truth. And I believe that there's no substitute, then, for some time on a regular basis when the Word of God, that's why I've said before, I've encouraged you to be four-plussers. Remember that phrase? Those people who are exposed to the Word four-plus times a week. The huge difference, which shocked me, between those who are 1 to 3, which was almost nothing, and then suddenly the bump of 4 when it becomes a majority, was so significant to me that I can't stress the importance enough, even if it's only 5 minutes of exposure, for you to be exposed to the Scriptures. You desperately need to do this. You cannot live for several days on one day's meal. So you continue to see this as the bread of life. But in addition to that, I invite you, when you're exposed to the Word of God, to pick one verse or one image or one idea and make that be something that you can chew on throughout the course of the day. Make it something that you return to. And that's called meditation. And when we're engaged in these kinds of things and prayer and responding to His Word, I think we then make ourselves more capable of being wise and discerning what God's will is. Many of you are using, I think, my daily growth email that's for free on my website. How many of you are using that? I'm just curious. Okay. I'd encourage the rest of you to go to kenboa.org, and just on the home page, you'll see this daily growth email, and it's free. And that way you get 5 days a week, you get an email that literally guides you through the process of praying Scripture back to God and renewing the mind. And you can click on that email, leave it open, I mean, you know, leave that there in your inbox, and click on it anytime. Spend 2 minutes here, 5 minutes, get a mini Sabbath. But the power of incorporating the Word with prayer is incredible. Taking these two most fundamental disciplines and putting them together. So I'd encourage you to try it out. If you don't like it, you can unsubscribe. Works well in your BlackBerry too, and your iPhone, the Android, all those things. Plus, I also have, I should mention, and I'm a big believer in leveraging technology. I have now three apps on the three main platforms of BlackBerry, Android, and the iPhone. And those are Daily Renewal and Simple Prayers and now Daily Leadership. So there are three apps that I have. So check them out and see. But again, I like the idea that one could just go to something, you have it, you have a mini Sabbath, even if it's only 1 minute. It's better than nothing. Because most guys, if they have any devotional time at all, will be early in the morning, and then that's the last time they talk with God until that night, and they may or may not review the day, but then they're off in the arms of Morpheus, and they haven't thought at all, and then the next day maybe a little shot, but it's just not enough. You got to sustain yourself by regular exposure, and any way you can do it that makes it simple, accessible, and practical, I think, and I encourage you. And by the way, again, I tell people, when I'm on Facebook and Twitter and LinkedIn and Plaxo, which I am, I send out 1 to 2 of those tweets or Facebook posts and so forth, not because I'm interested in making new friends. I got a lot of friends. Nor am I interested in telling people what I'm having for lunch that day. I mean, some of these things you get, you know, why do I care where you are and what you're doing? But instead, I shoot out a little thing that I hope will be a bit of wisdom, something that's meaningful to me in a very short time that a person could, that's good. I'll chew on that for a minute. And that's what I try to do. It's just Kenneth Boa and some those resources there. Then the blog is also along the same lines on the website. So at any rate, those... And again, also, that's why I create devotional resources to encourage people. I don't mean to make this an ad. Here's my tension. I create things that I think are supposed to help people, but I don't like plugging them. So I don't know what to tell you. This is how I'm going to struggle with myself, but I will mention this one thing. We've got on the back table, this is a brand new book called Transforming Prayers. And it's a book of photographs with my prayers. And so you have, on the right, left side, you have a full page of a photograph. On the right side, you have two of these prayers. And it just goes through in that process. And I'm a big believer in encouraging people. And this is a very simple little process. Makes a wonderful Christmas gift book. Hurrah, hurrah. But again, it's a tool. That's all it is. These are tools. Okay, let me move on. So God, if he has a plan for our lives, and he does, if he tells us to pursue that wisdom of that plan, I believe there are ways in which we can come into contact with him. Many people ask me, how do you discern God's will for your life? And I have a little booklet that I wrote called Discerning the Will of God. It's free on the website. And but there are certain things that are non-negotiable. Most of the answer will be found in the Word of God itself. And a greater familiarity with this truth of Scripture will give you a greater sense of what pleases and displeases God. As you get to know a person, one of the things you want to do is to learn what pleases them and displeases them. Am I correct? And here, the better you know him, the better you begin to discern, is this a good thing? Is this the best thing? Is this something doubtful? When in doubt, my view is don't. And so here we have wisdom from Scripture, and if anything contradicts, violates moves us against the imperatives of the Word of God, you know it's not the will of God. How many times have I heard people telling me, God told me to do this, that, and the other. You know, and he didn't tell them to do that because what they're claiming is he told them to do something that was violation of Scripture. They told themselves that, and then they wanted to manipulate the Scriptures to support it. Then they became the authority, not Scripture. So many of our decisions will be dealt with in this way, whether in business, where you are tempted to take the shortcut and make a little bit of compromise here. And the question is, am I losing a competitive edge when I actually follow what the Scriptures teach me to follow by way of integrity and so forth? Maybe so, but who's the one who determines the outcome? Is God your source or not? And so we have to, if we, I believe, walk with integrity in this world, I believe God will take care of us. And we have to live with that expectation. But not only the Word of God, but also I think the Holy Spirit is directly involved in this. And as we pray, we can ask the Spirit to give us a sense of direction. And I tell people when they're in the throes of a decision, if it's possible to defer the decision, do so until you have the peace of the Spirit of God. Now, there's some decisions you need to make with your best lights right away. But if you're not sure, ask for the peace of the Spirit before you move on into that decision. And that's helpful. I also believe that godly counsel is involved in discerning the will of God, where corporate guidance is very important. And many times, I cannot make a truly prudent decision without the counsel of men who have discernment in that particular area. And so I do well then to make decisions. And I have certain people in my life where if it's a very significant decision, I may run it by them. And if they don't agree, I would then take that as a very strong indication I shouldn't pursue that. And in addition to that, God will work through circumstances. And he will work in circumstances. Sometimes he'll open some doors and close other doors. And those are also factors involved. So those are some of the factors that are involved in discerning what his will is. But clearly, God, I believe, does have a will for your life. In Ephesians 2:10, where he says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Then he goes on to say what? Anyone know the rest of it? Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Which means that God has prepared beforehand that you have, as his workmanship, something to create yourself. As a sub-creator under God, you are his workmanship, and then he wants you to have a workmanship. And what he wants to do is infuse you with his power and his grace so that you are given the opportunity of accomplishing in this present darkness something that will endure forever. He has a purpose and a plan for you, and we do well to prayerfully ask him to show us what our unique purpose is, which is not an event but a process, and seek to live into that purpose and believe that he does have something that he prepared beforehand for us to walk in. Although many times, there are going to be times in our lives when everything seems to be dead. Either in a time of dryness, nothing seems to be happening, prayers don't seem to be answered, you don't feel that you're effective. Never allow the external to determine your view of what's really happening. You can never know the workings of God in that way, and sometimes God will quietly do work in you and through you in ways you do not even know, even when he doesn't seem to be palpable and present. And that's why C.S. Lewis wrote in his wonderful book, The Screwtape Letters, and one of the letters, the prayers offered in times of dryness may be, in fact, the most effective ones that we offer. It's easy to be thankful when things are going well, although even there we forget. But clinging to him in times and seasons of apparent ineffectiveness and dryness, a lot of us in this room go through those rhythms and go through those processes. All of us have times like that. And only God knows what he's accomplishing. From my lights, wouldn't it make sense for this thing to come together? But from his perspective, he's much more interested in crafting and forging a Christ-like character. Spiritual formation, by the way, is the formation of the personality. In your deepest self, in Christ, You are holy and righteous and acceptable in the sight of God. In your deepest self, which I believe is your spirit, that in you, which never needs to change, God declares righteous. Now, this is very important for you to realize. You were justified, and if you're justified, which means that God declares you righteous, it's because the righteousness of Christ is in you, and he sees that righteousness. What is this part of you that is now declared to be justified, righteous, perfect in the sight of God? It's clearly not my mind, will, and emotions. I can breathe. I'm pretty confident that that's not perfect. Last time I checked, I often thought stupid things. I chose dumb things, and I felt foolish things. Maybe you don't have this problem. But I'm thinking now in terms of the outward level of the self, the psuche, the soul, the psychological self, the mind, will, and emotions, which are now, I believe, in a process, by God's intention, of gradually being conformed more and more with the perfect one, the perfect nature we now have in our deepest self, in our spirit. And so spiritual formation then is an outworking of our inward, of God's inworking. He has already worked this in us. Now his desire is for it to be worked out in us and through us. And so that process is grow. It's the formation of virtue. It's the formation of character. And it's a process that often requires pain and adversity. Now that's the part I don't like. Frankly, if I were writing Philippians chapter 3, there's a part I would not have prayed with Paul. Turn with me to that prayer and you'll see what I mean. I think some of you already know what it is. Paul's great prayer, he wants to have a righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. He says, that I may know him. That sounds good, because he's talking about an experiential knowledge, not just a cognitive. And the power of his resurrection, that sounds very good. What's this next thing he prays? And the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, I think I'll get rid of that one. It's definitely not something I would pray. By the way, that's why through good text management, I can avoid that little bit there and focus on the first two. Text management is when you get to choose the bits you like and ignore the parts you don't like. And we're great at managing the text. And his great passion is that I may know him. And that's a very good thing. And the power of his resurrection. And he wants that for us. But he's also saying there is no end run around the fellowship of his suffering so that you will be conformed to his death. Because in our position in Christ, we died with him, we were buried with him, we were raised from the dead, and we're ascended now at the right hand of the Father. But in our practice, we are in a gradual process of becoming who we already are in Christ, in our spirit. So you have a new being. If anyone's in Christ, what is he? A new creation, a new creature. The old things have passed away, behold, new things have come. That's your deepest self. So you already are a new being. And yet, you're a becomer. You have this being, but you're also becoming. And by that I mean that you're becoming the person you already are. And that's a process that will never be complete in this life until the process of glorification, whereby at the bema of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, he takes away that all that material that Paul calls the flesh, this outward material that we want to get rid of, and then body, soul, and spirit, because with the resurrection, we are going to be brought into perfect conformity with the image of his Son. Then we become the full humans that God intended us to be. We're not fully human yet. Only person who was ever fully human was Jesus. But he's making us more alive and more human. And the more you become like him, the more alive you become, the more fully human you have, the more choices and options you have, the more you are conformed to the Word and less to the world. And consequently, you have freedoms and options you wouldn't have before. And so I think this is a dynamic process.
It seems to me, what we're talking about here is you're being defined by a new relationship. The distinction is between, it's not your works, it's not that you're, quote, working your way to a better place.
Yeah. It's not works and trying to work your way, but rather it's this new relationship that produces the good works. God, as Lewis put it, does not love us because we are good, but he makes us good because he loves us. You see the difference there? In other words, if it was because we were good, none of us would make it. Because what's the standard? Jesus Christ. How are we doing? But yet he makes us now become that. But I think Lewis has got it right. We become defined by our relationships. And in Christ, you now have a new dynamic, this new vertical relationship, which now transforms or should transform and empower the horizontal relationships, so that we are now able to approach people out of fullness and sufficiency. And that makes a huge difference.
Isn't it really boiling down, distilling it down to the base? God's more concerned with our being and our doing.
Yes, he says, and I agree with him, that God is more concerned with our being than with our doing. The world tells you what you do determines who you are. The word tells you that who you are should shape what you do. I'm not denigrating doing. Naturally, it's important. But unless the doing flows out of being, we'll live on the surface of life. So therefore, I encourage people to see that he is causing us to express this new being, and that I believe that as we pursue him and allow him to define us, growing intimacy animates activity. In other words, the better I know him, then the more power I have to do. So it's not that it takes away from doing. Oddly enough, if I stress doing over being, I will be less effective in my doing than I would if I stressed being over doing. Does that make sense? It's counterintuitive, but it is truly, I think, biblical. So the reason why we stress doing over being is precisely because that's palpable, visible, and measurable. And that's why we're not quite as interested, because you can't quantify a relationship. That's why, again, I've said many times, there's no loveometer. I can't define the relationship of love. But he tells me to press on, knowing him better, and the interesting thing is my capacity now to love others and serve them is far increased, because the best thing I can do for other people is to love Jesus more.
Thank you for listening to this talk, which is part of a series of messages by Dr. Ken Boa. To order additional talks on CD or MP3, or to learn about any of Dr. Boa's other Bible-based teachings, go to our web ministry at kenboa.org. That's kenboa.org. Or call 1-800-DRAW-NEAR. That's 1-800-372-9632.